Hey everyone, my name's Justin and you're here on Inverse, and we are studying the awesome book of the Gospel of John, and we're so glad that you're here with us as well. In the last previous episodes, we looked at John chapter 1, 2, and 3, and we're looking at John chapter 4, where Jesus speaks with a woman at the well. And in the studio, we have Joe, we have Jonathan, we have Israel, and we have all of you guys out there as well. So whether you're watching on video or listening by radio or by podcast, we want to encourage you to go to inversebible.org and download the Bible study guides. Study along with us from verse to verse, from chapter to chapter, from week to week, and it'll make sense. So we're not doing a comprehensive study on the book of John. We're looking at particular vignettes. Let's go to John chapter 4 and verses 1 through... I mean, this is an awesome conversation. It's a weird conversation. It's like a live boxing match between Jesus and the lady, and with words and questions and going back and forth. But we'll need prayer to navigate through this. So Jonathan, can you pray for us?
Sure. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the beautiful stories of Jesus that we have in the Bible. Mm. Thank you that you have revealed to us the Word, and in this way we get to get insights in who you are, why you did what you have done, and where we're going, Lord. And we just pray that as we study this story today, that it will speak into our story as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. All right, let's go to John chapter 4, verse 1, and Joe, can you read for us, please?
Starting in the first verse, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour."
All right, let's pause there, and we'll just take a breather. We'll just take a breather throughout this conversation. Anything we can juice out of those verses that you see? There's a lot of detail, like a lot of micro detail, and setting the scene up. Not seeing the setup, but setting the scene up. What do you see there, Joe?
He's in Samaria. Yep. So those are foreigners with a different accent, different way of life, okay. Food, culture, and their belief system. So they descended from the northern tribes of Israel, but they had been syncretized through intermarriage with idolatry and things like that. Mm-hmm. So these people are outsiders, which will come straight to the surface in this story.
Mm. Very interesting contrast to John chapter 3, yeah? Mm-hmm. We have the woman and a man. We have night and day. But just you mentioning it, I mean, these are Samaritans. They're not the quote, pure, I don't know what the right word is, but just... You know, to communicate, they're not the pure ones. They're mixed. They're watered down. Mm-hmm. Whereas in John chapter 3, I mean, Nicodemus was ruler of the Jews. He's one of the elite pure ones. Yeah, and so right. You have this contrast of upper class, lower class, but also genetic purity, if you will. I don't know other word to use. Any other details we see in those verses?
One of the things that strikes me in verse 4 is the Bible says that he needed to go through Samaria.
Hmm.
You know, Samaria was actually many times it was a place that the Jews avoided. Hmm. They would even take detours rather than, you
go
know,
through there.
Yeah, go through there. And so the fact that the Bible says that Jesus needed to do this is sticks out to me.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I think it's interesting as we progress through the book of John, we see that, you know, it starts out with a philosophical introduction of who Jesus is. And then it moves into the, in chapter one, talks about the first disciples, Philip, Nathaniel, and so on. Then water turned to wine, the story in chapter two, which is a public miracle, but it was primarily focused on the disciples learning to trust in Christ, that he is the Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Then a little time goes by and Jesus' ministry does become more public. Nicodemus, chapter three, recognizes Jesus as definitely a man of God and wants to know more. And so the ministry is growing,
mm-hmm.
and Jesus' focus in his ministry is primarily the Jewish people.
Mm-hmm.
But yet he decides to go through Samaria in chapter 4. So we already see in the early chapters of his ministry, we see an indication that Jesus is not just here for the Jews, but he wants to go beyond. We see that later reflected in Acts chapter 1 when Jesus tells his disciples, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the world, right?
Earth, yeah.
So Jesus, in his the way he goes about his ministry, already is showing us, I'm here not just for one group of people. I'm here for everybody. Mm-hmm. And that's this interaction, of course, shows the beauty of him reaching out to mm-hmm. people who are not Jewish, mm-hmm. primarily.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I love in verse 6 that this is... I like seeing John in through the theme of shame. We talked about that in John chapter 3, that Nicodemus, the upper-class PhD dude, he's come into a carpenter's hut, and he's ashamed of that, so he comes to Jesus by night. Mm. And here you have this lady, and she's experiencing shame not because of Jesus, but because of her life circumstance. In a desert culture, you just don't go to a well at the sixth hour being, noontime, at the hottest part of the day. Mm-hmm. All the women, you look in the Old Testament, all those stories that happen at evening or in the morning when it's not so hot to avoid the heat of the day. This lady is in the hottest part when no one's around. Everyone's mm-hmm. taking their siesta and she's getting her water then. Like, what does that already show you about her social context? There's something social going on. There's something... there's just a lot you can juice from that. She's trying to avoid people. And Jesus just senses it right away. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. She's not just an outsider as a Samaritan, mm-hmm. but she's an outsider within Samaria.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Among her own people, she's disconnected.
That's right. Yeah.
So you went from like the top of the top to like the lowest of the low in John chapter 3 and then in John chapter 4.
Yeah. Super cool.
Okay. There's something else real quick. And it's kind of almost like a by the way, but it does speak to the nature of the character of Jesus.
Okay.
In verse 1, it says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was baptizing more disciples than John, that he then," in verse 3, "he left Judea and departed and went to Galilee." Mm. And so, this is an interesting thing here that Jesus, who was God, is deferring, in a way, and it's sensitive to what the disciples of John are doing.
Mm.
So much so that he's willing to kind of leave so that he's not, you can go back to the whole shame thing so that there's no shame that, now this, and that's what's happening. Now Jesus comes in and people are talking about how, like, he's better than John and he's taken over John and, how does that make you feel, John? And Jesus, sensing what is going on, finds a good reason to leave. And so I thought that is an interesting thing how God would defer, to the forerunner.
Yeah. A little insight into who he was.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, it's interesting because you contrast that to, if you can kind of take a quick excursus, mm-hmm. to chapter 3, verse 30. Mm-hmm. And it's a he must increase, but I must
decrease.
He must increase and I must decrease. And this is John the Baptist's attitude. Like, yeah. Jesus, go all the way out and I got to go under. But also Jesus has the same mentality, like, hey, it's to the other and I must, everyone's got this, this thing going on.
And that is the nature of God. If you go all the way back down to, all the way back to creation, mm-hmm. Jesus is the word by which, the world is created. But when he creates the world, he signs the Father's signature. God is love. And so this idea of deferring is something that is very deep within the nature of God. And the reason why this is important is because if you remember in John chapter 3 and with John the Baptist, his message was dealing with the kingdom of God. And then the kingdom of God, in the previous season, we talked about the parables, which establishes the nature of how it is that God rules and his authority. And in that system, which is clearly visible as in the life of these individuals too, there is this idea of deference, which is unselfishness. You know, the kingdom of God and the nature of God and the character of God, these are all described as unselfish, virtues.
Mm-hmm. And if you want a quick reference, if you want to go back to, you can visit the hopetv.org/inverse, and you can actually go to last season and look at, we looked at all the parables of Jesus, and just so you get a quick refresh, and that's what Israel is referencing mm-hmm. here. These are principles of the kingdom of God that you see played out in the actual narrative. Mm-hmm. Okay, Joe.
I'm immediately struck by the humanness of Jesus in this story.
Where do you see that?
In verse 6, it says that he is being wearied from his journey.
Oh, okay, yeah.
And
so he's not only this divine like guy who's just kind of like above everything, like he gets tired.
He did not come just appearing as a man, but as a man with our weaknesses.
Yeah.
So he experiences hunger, he experiences tiredness,
thirst,
and going through the full human experience.
Yeah.
If it was just God appearing as a man,
yes,
he would not be tired. We probably know Isaiah 40:28 says that the Creator neither wearies nor is faint.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus was when he became a man.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that's critical because Jesus calls us to be his disciples, to his followers, to imitate him.
Mm-hmm.
If he was not having the full human experience while being God, but full human experience, imitating God or following him we could easily have the excuse, well, but if we are not God, right? How are we supposed to have victory and overcome and be like Jesus if he has an advantage? But the fact is that he became human and did not have an advantage in terms of the experience that we can have with God. He relied on prayer. We know that. He was a man of prayer.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't just do that for show. He needed to pray.
Mm-hmm.
He needed to talk to his Father. He relied on the Holy Spirit. You know, he was filled with the Spirit at baptism. There was a visible, you know, representation of that, just as much as we do. So we see that Jesus's humanness, as you're pointing out, is really important. Is inspiring and hopeful to us. That means it's possible to be like Jesus in terms of walking on this world, in this world, as his followers, knowing that Jesus use the same things that are available to us in his experience.
He was 100% human and 100% divine, not 50-50. A lot of people think we're not using words here. If Jesus were 50-50 divine, then he would have a certain advantage of us because he's half and half.
Yeah.
But he's 100% just like you and I.
And he's showing that if we trust in God, we can also, you know, gain the victory just like he had victory over the devil, you know, when he was tempted or even the miracles he did. I mean, he said, go and do likewise.
Sure.
Go ahead and preach the gospel with power and authority, and you will do even greater things, he said.
Mm-hmm.
And that is all by full trust in God. So he exemplified to us what a faithful life looks like, and he's saying you can have the same if you trust in
him.
Just helps us be able to identify with him because he entered into our experience.
Hebrews chapter 2.
Yes, for
sure. Well, let's move forward in the narrative. Let's go to verse 7. And I don't need to cut anyone off, but I just want to get through the actual discussion here. Verse 7, the Bible says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples have gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who asked to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as sons and his livestock? All right, we'll stop there and we'll continue. But we're getting into the juicy parts here.
Mm-hmm.
He's engaged in the conversation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Off the bat, there is contrasts and comparisons between her and Nicodemus.
Okay.
So she's a woman. He's a man. She's low. He's high. Day, night, all of these different things.
Yeah.
One thing that they have in common is that they both do not understand, right? Nicodemus is in darkness and she is also in darkness.
Mm-hmm.
But how they respond to darkness is, you know, later on in the story unfolds is very, very different. But you can see here, like Jesus is asking her for water. And then Jesus, it's funny. It's funny because, you know, he's, hey, can I have a drink of water? And then she's a little bit surprised. And he's like, if you knew, I'd give you everlasting water. And then it kind of doesn't make sense. It's like, how can a thirsty person give someone everlasting water? But anyways, I don't understand either.
But that's his way of like teasing her into the conversation.
Yeah, pulling her in.
Yeah, right? Although he is in fact tired too, though.
Yeah.
You know, as it was revealed earlier in Joe, with Joe's comments, he is really thirsty and he is really hungry.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, and I think he... Although he is that, I'm not negating what you're saying.
Yeah.
Jesus is, in fact, using that as an entering wedge to say, I do have everlasting water that you'll never drink. You'll need to never drink again.
Yeah, but I do agree. It is a weird conversation, but it's his way of engaging her. Jonathan?
I love the simplicity of this. Like, just by saying the first phrase here in verse 7, like, give me a drink, he's already breaking down the artificial barriers that exist between Jews and Samaritans in terms of, like, oh, we are, you know, there was this idea, like, they're pure, the Jews and the Samaritans, and they're not pure. But, like, Jesus is saying, by just engaging with her, and she responds to it, like, why are you talking to me? Mm-hmm. You know, like, aren't you, like, you know, the holy? Mm-hmm. The fact that he is engaging with her is showing, like, hey, I'm willing to reach out. I'm willing to connect with you. Mm-hmm. And even by the simple phrase, because of the various connotations and dynamics that come with the cultural, you know, expectations, he's breaking all that down. And he's like, I want to connect with you. Mm-hmm. And then not only that, not only the culture, but also then the man-woman connection. Mm-hmm. Like, he's, as a man, you know.
He crossed a lot of social boundaries that shouldn't be crossed at the time.
This is powerful. I think it shows how much Jesus, I mean, his desire is to reach this woman. He's not here to annoy her or anything. He really wants to reach her. And he's willing to take, you know, social risks, where I'm wondering, like, okay, what does that mean for me? Like, am I willing to take social risk in trying to reach other people? And, you know, I mean, Jesus, he took it all the time. Like, oh, this man dines with sinners, right? He's engaging with all these sinners that the Pharisees throw them against him. What does this mean for us today?
Like, his thing, his engagement is very counterintuitive.
Yes.
You know how many stereotypical Christians who do evangelism, they go out and they're like, hey, we have something to give you. Mm-hmm. Like, they're trying to, you need this. This is the marketing ploy. You need. He doesn't say, hey, you need salvation. You need to get away from your husband. You need, or whatever the five husband thing. Like, he doesn't, he's like, can you do me a favor?
Yes.
And automatically, you know, and they say, like, even social science, not that this corroborates what Jesus, whatever, but, like, if you have someone that you don't like at the office, and rather than avoiding them, you ask them if they can do a favor for you.
Yeah.
Hey, can you do me a favor? And automatically what happens is you create a bond with them.
Yeah.
And everyone wants to, you know, help someone else, right?
Yeah.
Here he says, give me a drink, and she's engaged. I love verse 9 because, and I could be totally wrong, but my understanding is that the Greek makes no sense here whatsoever. The Greek, it's not a sentence. It's broken up.
Verse 9?
In verse 9. And so the woman of Samaria says to him, and then in English it's all polished. How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? But in Greek, it's like, how you, me, Samaritan woman, you Jew, like she's stuttering, and as if she's like she's in shock that a man is like how it's a very awkward situation.
Mm-hmm. That's awesome.
And I love the awkwardness of the Greek there, that the English just kind of polishes over. Yeah.
What I love about this portion here is the fact that it shows the power of the gospel. That you know, there are so many barriers that are designed to prevent us from coming into a relationship with God. One of the biggest barriers then, now, and forever is the barrier of culture. You know, culture is designed to keep us away from God. I mean, that's one of the reasons, that's one of the things that Satan has taken advantage of. Mm-hmm. Ever since early on, you know, all the way down to Egypt, you know, you can see just the culture is designed to pull people away from God, And it seems as though that's even working somewhat in John chapter 3. Mm-hmm. But when you get to John chapter 4, it just shows the power that Jesus has over culture and the profound impact that he has in the lives of people. That he's able to break down the cultural barriers that exist externally in society, the society around her, but also the cultural barriers that exist in her mind. You have the outside barrier, which is why she's there at that time of the day, right? Mm-hmm. She's an outcast within her own culture, but she's also an outcast in her own mind. How is it that you, being a man that's a Jew, will talk to me as a woman that's a Samaritan, right? So there's a battle that is externally happening, and there's a battle that it's internally happening. There's a battle between nature and nurture. There's so many different, whatever way you look at it, she has so many hurdles that she would have to overcome to accept the gospel. Mm-hmm. And Jesus, within one conversation, is able to share, like, look, barriers never, like, culture is never an issue for me.
Yeah.
Your own personal struggles or thoughts about yourself are not an issue with me. What society thinks about you is not an issue. None of these things matter.
Yeah.
When it comes to salvation, I am powerful as Jesus. I am powerful enough to pull you out of that and to save you. And I feel like this is a powerful testimony.
He doesn't even, Jesus doesn't even react to what she's saying. Yeah. Like, he'd be like, no, you know, he could have gone into a whole, even a positive conversation about how, you know, there's no problem with talking to each other and all these things that we would do. I would do, you know. Like, but he's just like, no, I'm going to go straight for the heart.
His no condemnationness is so innate. He doesn't even need to articulate. He's not condemning. He just isn't. Okay. All right, cool. Okay.
He agrees.
I love in verse 11. Is it verse 11? Yeah, verse 11. Well, in verse 10, he would have given you living water. This is a phrase that a lot of times in Christianity gets kind of thrown around, but he's talking about living water as a unlimited source, not water as in just a standing pool, but always a spring that's always coming out. So in a desert culture, what would you prefer? A well that has a source that will someday run out or a source that is unlimited? And I think it's just very interesting that she's taking pride that this is a well that is deep. This is a well that's been around for a while. This is a well that's been set up by Jacob. Like, this is a pretty good... it's been around for whatever, 1,000 years, generations. And he's saying, no, I got better than this well is a living water, unlimited source. And that just kind of perks her ears up. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, the well is getting its source from living water. You know, it does not have the ability to create its own water. Some other source has to put water in there, has to feed that. And Jesus says, I can give you, I can directly connect you with the source. And in so many ways, I think this is also our experience. You know, we read books about the Bible. We hang out with people who are Christians. We do Christian things. We pray whenever we eat, you know, whenever we go to sleep, when we wake up. All of these different things we do that are not necessarily bad things. But Jesus says, I want you to get beyond the well. And why go to the well when you have direct access to the source of the water, the source of the well itself? And so many times we settle for wells instead of having, while we have access to the living water.
Let's keep persevering through the text here. Verse 13, Jonathan, keep reading for verse 13.
Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life.
Keep going.
The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he.
Okay, this is an awesome conversation. It's just going left and right, and we go from, okay, so far we're good. We're in water, right? Water, everlasting water. And then verse 16, Jesus comes out of nowhere. Go call your husband. Then we get into personal. She's avoiding. What's going on here?
Well, I think he's leading her. He's trying to lead her to a realization, right?
To what? To what?
To what?
Also, yeah. What's
the realization that he is what she needs, and so
to satisfaction.
Yeah, satisfaction. Yeah. And so he uses the illustration of the well, and he's teasing her like, I have living water. Well, what's this? Where can I get it? She wants more. She wants more. And it takes a while for her to sink in, obviously. But he says in verse 13, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. So he's saying, hey, I'm not talking about actual water. I'm talking about something much more meaningful, right? And she's, but she still don't get it in verse 15. I don't want to come back here to draw. If this exists, give me this, you know? And then Jesus is like, well, she's not fully getting it. Let me go into the spiritual realm. Let me hit something that is that she understands. This is about more than just physical water. This is about something spiritual. And he hits, you know, an issue that she's dealing with in her life with her multiple partners.
I mean, I totally see that Jesus calls out her for her physical needs. Do you need water? You want unlimited water? And then he goes like, hey, you have relational needs? You call your husband. You don't have a husband. You have the five husband thing situation. Yeah, I mean, there's social, there's physical dissatisfaction. There's social dissatisfaction. And ultimately, she's the one that brings out, you know, spiritual stuff. Like,
that's true.
I just find verse 19 hilarious. Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. and then Jesus used that opportunity. He's like, hey, there's spiritual dissatisfaction here with the Samaritan worship. There's a larger reality, all three levels.
And with the Jesus, I perceive you're a prophet. She's trying to redirect the conversation.
Avoid,
because like you're a prophet. Hey, by the way, you Jews say this that we're supposed to worship this way, and we worship that way.
Yeah.
And so even in that acknowledgement of the prophet, she's trying to.
Yeah. She's good at avoiding.
Yeah.
Yeah. She's avoiding people. She's avoiding those conversations, and Jesus is going right after her.
I mean, I see this as a on a side note, as a kind of a playbook for how we as Christians should.
Really?
Well, no, listen.
Show me your wife.
Not in this way, but what I'm saying is I've often had conversations where I want to lead them to a spiritual conversation.
Yeah.
And then maybe when we get almost there, I can tell they are, you know, deviating or going somewhere else. And then because, you know, I don't want to offend them, so I could just kind of go along with them.
Yeah.
But Jesus is like, no, don't go along. Focus in the right direction and be okay with maybe even asking the uncomfortable questions in a kind and loving way. We don't see the demeanor of Jesus here described, but I'm sure he was very kind and loving. So like to me, this is a great study for how to reach other people with the gospel.
Meaning you always want to be driving the conversation with Jesus, even though they may derail it, bring it back.
Bring it back.
Yeah.
Anyways. This just shows how much Jesus knows each one of us intimately. And this is what struck her. Why did she say, I perceive that you're a prophet? Because he knew her life. He knew her past.
Yes.
And she understood. This is the same thing that happened with Philip in chapter 1.
Hmm.
And so Jesus goes, he's not wanting to spend time on just all the theoretical stuff. He wants to deal with personal. And he'll do that with us too, if we're willing.
Yeah. So whether it's hiding out in darkness because you don't want to do that which is right, or hiding out all by yourself because you're dissatisfied with life, Jesus meets all of our needs, meets us where we are, and he has these one-on-one conversations, encounters, whether you're a high-level man or low-level female, night, day, and all these contrasts. Somewhere, all of us fall somewhere in between, and we need the same experience with Jesus. I know that's my prayer. I need to have a one-on-one experience with Jesus and that he meets all of my needs, social, physical, and spiritual. I know it's the prayer of my three brothers here, and also hopefully it's a prayer for you guys out there. I'll see you next week here in Inverse.